Well, good morning, and I'd say welcome back, but I guess we're the ones being welcomed back. We haven't been on vacation, just had some other good preachers. I like that hymn, good reminder to us and encouragement to us this morning hour. We're glad you're here. It's the right place to be in a local church on Sunday morning or whenever its doors are open for its services to worship and adore the Lord. And thinking through that psalm, I want to direct your attention back to it just for a moment before we head into the book of Hebrews. And I was thinking on verse 3 there, Psalm 145 in verse 3, where we're reminded this, and it's to be a great open expression of great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. In Psalm 48 and verse 1, we have some similar words in this hymn book of the Lord's. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And one day maybe I'll have a voice that I can do that much more than here and now. Perhaps the same for you, I know not. But sometimes we have trouble expressing outward in song time together. We're better listeners, I guess, to things of music and songs, but the local church is set up to participate in worship, and a great part of it is that of singing of the hymns and working our way through them, and of course here reading the hymns as well as you have them. So Psalm 96 in verse 4 records, "For the Lord is great." And how do you think it finishes? "And greatly to be praised." And then you move on to Psalm 109 in verse 30. The individual writing says, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. And so that emphasis for us together to do that as we are here and daily throughout the week, because worship, of course, is all week long of the Lord. And then our verse right here again, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. The word greatly has the idea of a great openness and vehemently, letting it well be known, exceedingly getting louder, louder, louder as you go through this greatness of greatly unto the Lord. And in, of course, a very mighty way is what the emphasis is. So great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. I think of a chorus of some whatever number of years back. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He made the worlds. And then the chorus says, yet for our sins he died. It's a great little chorus. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. Well, I want to take those songs of praise and worship and move them over with us to Hebrews, where we had started a little study together, thinking down through Hebrews chapter 1 and the first four verses, which we're reminded is just one sentence brought out here. And we were looking at beginning a little examination of eight words that we could use to start with the letter R to examine about our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Hebrews chapter 1, and we read God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so we started our study there to think on this study of the Son, whom he has appointed. God has appointed him the heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Our place of worship here this morning hour, as we've worked a little bit through this outline, and I was thinking this morning and thinking of the church voting here and Pastor Austin and family making their decision, it might be an outline I'll never finish. Well, that would be all right. I'd put up with that. I'm sure you would too. But just thinking down through our words here, our outline started out in this way, that Jesus Christ is the revealer. He been revealed by the Father, and he's the one who reveals the things of the past, present, and to come. And also we continued with the fact Jesus Christ is the receiver. He's received their inheritance. And here today, Lord willing, we get through it before the Lord comes, and if he comes before we get done, we won't have a thing to worry about. Jesus Christ, the realtor, the realtor. He owns the universe. He who made it indeed owns it. So he is greatly to be praised because indeed he is just that. He is great. The realtor, God has appointed Jesus Christ, heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, through whom he made the worlds, the eons, the ages, indeed the universe. Easy for us to see as we look down through the scriptures here how believing Jews rightly held the words of the prophets in high esteem, because there were men of God whom God had given the word of God to be given unto, yes, even us. However, we're seeing here in Hebrews in these opening verses that Jesus Christ is greater, superior than the prophets, because he is indeed God. Christ is shown to be vastly superior to the prophets because he made the universe. This morning, when picking out a shirt, I found one that your eyes would be up on the shirt and not me, which is more important. Though that goes against everything it has to do with learning about preaching. Never wear anything anyone else is going to pay attention to. But then I found the tie. I said, can I ever find a tie that would match the shirt? Well, it probably don't, but it matches good today with regard to our theme and the truth of the scriptures that we have presented here to think upon. So this sentence, these four verses, teaching us that Jesus Christ is God himself and that he is the one to be greatly praised in the local church. It's God's assigned place of this age is for believers to gather together, fellowship together, minister together in a local church that's sound and true to the things of the Word of God. And so this morning hour, you've come to the right place for the right time to be here and to use your voice that God gave you to say, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. And one of the reasons for that greatness and praise is what we read right here. All things were made through him. Jesus Christ, the realtor. Let's think a moment this morning hour. Do you own a little bit of real estate or land? You own a few acres? Half an acre? Quarter of an acre? 16th of an acre? You know, you have a little real estate someplace where you're at or someplace else. My wife and I have never owned any land, and we don't now, but we sure do pay a lot of rent for a piece of land that someone else owns. And they must have had it paid for who knows how many dozens of times over. But who is the largest landowner in the United States? You ever think on that? Who owns the most land in this nation of ours? I had to do some study and research on it and use the little handheld computer. A man by the name of John Malone and a few others with him owned 2.2 million acres. Guy could plant a garden on that, right, come spring. He's the largest individual landowner. The largest non-governmental landowner in the world is the Roman Catholic Church. And the second largest, of course, landowner in the United States is a thing called the U.S. government. Own a little land. But the Lord of glory owns it all, rightly so. We're just allowed to use it. We get to mow our little spot, you know, and take care of it and do what's right with regard to it. There were some a few years back, perhaps they're still teaching, that you're preaching the gospel just as much as anybody verbally doing it if you're mowing your grass. Well, that's not true. That's not the preaching of the gospel. We are those living in a land that God indeed has made upon turf that God brought into existence. And here where we are, whether it's a many, many, many acres or a bit part of an acre, or maybe you're just like us, you go out and look at the acreage or the land roundabout, you say, God made it. God made it. He who made it owns it. And he has never given it away. He's never sold it. In fact, not to study today, but in Revelation, you'd find out that the title deed to the earth is given to the Lord Jesus Christ just before he returns. But if you take a step outside and look around, you would just have to come to conclusion, well, it's the Lord's. You kind of look up at the heavens, look around about us, we would say, well, that's the Lord's. He made that. He made it the way it is and put it where it's at. It's the Lord's. We know the word world or universe, used right here in Hebrews in this section of Scripture, is used to signify what we'd call the cosmos or the created world in all its fullness. That would indeed include the stars, the planets. I think even more than that is brought in here when you read this little phrase in Hebrews. It's very, very comprehensive in such a little statement. It's like in the book of Genesis when it's talking about God creating the heavens and the earth and goes through the details of it, and then it just throws that little statement in there. Oh, he made the stars too. Well, we kind of have that here in this phrase, this very comprehensive phrase, because it's not just the land, the planets, the stars, but included in this, and in this very comprehensive way, is it involves events. All that's happened since the day of creation in the world, in the universe. Concerns this earth and its history down through the ages. The Greek scholar Westcott interpreted it this way, and I quote what he said in his writings: the sum of the periods of time, including all that is manifested in and through them, end of quote, is what is brought out here in regard through whom he made the worlds also. And here we stand in it, right? Our little spot. And indeed, what is man? And what are we that he, God, is mindful of us? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Yet, he sent his Son for us. And this day we consider him through this marvelous little portion of Scripture. So Hebrews 1 and verse 2 is referring not to the world as a whole only, but to the entire created universe and that which with it continues to develop through time. So great is the Lord. A repeated hymn book phrase we've seen this morning hour, and this idea of greatly to be praised is kind of an unchecked, I cannot hold it back. I must say it, it must come forth. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. So well, why is that? Well, through whom he also made the worlds. We know that indeed includes us as well. We have that beautiful little statement. Well, you got it right here. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. I would have you look and take your attention to the Gospel of John, if you would please, for a few minutes of our time together. John in chapter 1, these wonderfully familiar verses that I trust you do know very well. Not only want to read the first three verses, but to dig into John a little bit and then the Spirit of God's use of the word world in the Gospel of John. So we have the Gospel of John in chapter 1, and in the beginning was the Word, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And here's the section we're thinking on for this morning hour, all things. All things were made through him. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it, from Hebrews. And without him, nothing was made that was made. We'd pause and, well, what, this or that. I remember when my kids were real small and we were maybe driving along and one of them would say, so God made this car? He made the people to give them the intelligence to know how to put all the stuff together to dig it out of the earth. So God's behind it all. Other things they asked about too, always kind of interesting. So God made plastic? Well, you know, and all that comes in behind the fact of indeed God behind the knowledge and the making of such things. Without him was nothing made that was made. By the word of Jesus, everything that exists has come about indeed by way of him. Stressing the point here really in these three verses, and I'm sure you well know, that the Lord Jesus Christ was not created. That's the point the writer is getting across. But all things includes the universe. That's the consistent pattern down through all of the scriptures. The Bible Knowledge Commentary on page 271 puts it this way, quote, why is there something rather than nothing? That's the great question in philosophy. The Christian, though I would rather use the Bible, says the Christian's answer is God. And our answer is, the Bible answer is God. He is eternal. He is the creator of all things. And the Word, as we have here in John 1:1, and the Word was the agent of creation. All creation was made by him, by the Word in relation to the Father and the Spirit. John stressed the work of the Word. He came to reveal the Father, and the work of revelation began in creation, for creation reveals God. And verses that would be some of those to help identify it would be Psalm number 19. And, of course, Romans chapter 1. Through whom? Through Jesus. He also made the worlds, the universe, the eons of time. Hebrews 1:2. You would recall, I'm sure, that the root meaning of the word world is order. Order. All of creation in the hands of God has an orderliness with regard to it. It is an exactness of everything in order. In the Gospel of John, we have this word world used in many ways to distinguish it, and it's distinguished by the context of what the topic is being talked about. So I would like to have you, while you're in John, if you'd kindly go to chapter 17, and we're actually going to work our way back toward the front of John with a short little study of the word world. John chapter 17, and our Lord and Savior Jesus is praying about the glory that he had had with the Father. And we come down through to verse 5, and in his prayer, Jesus Christ says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Before the world was. The orderliness of things. The way things were. The word world here deals with the idea of an orderly universe. Before the universe. You and I, we can just read it and study it and think about it, but to put our minds into that as Christ prayed, the glory which I had with you before the world was. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, yet for our sins he died. If you would move a page back, or at least in my Bible it's a page, so John 16:21. John 16 and verse 21. The Lord Jesus Christ, using an illustration, said, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the pain, the anguish, for joy that a human being has been born into the world." Here the word is being used to talk about the inhabitants of the world, the world's inhabitants, mankind, as we use the term. The human race, society. We watch the news, and it's interesting and sad and so on at the same time of the war against the Ukrainians, and we watch the moms, the babies being born, the situation they're being born into, the birth. Situations with regard to the moms, and we realize those individuals there and then being born as a time was when you were, and that it has this whole idea of the inhabitants, the human race, society. It's the way the word is being used for us here to think down through it. Chapter 7 and verse 4, if you'd find your way back toward the beginning of John a little more. And think a little bit here about just a word used in a very general way with regard to the world. Chapter 7 and down in verse 4. Here there's a little conversation with the brothers, family of Jesus, with regard to him using his influence and his power and so on. And so the words come in John 7 and verse 4. "For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Show yourself to the world. To the general public is just our use of the word here. Show yourself to the general public. Was the illustration that was being brought out by the use of the word world here. So it's not necessarily, as we might be saying, the universe or all time, but it's just right here and now, in this presence, they wanted him to show forth himself. Chapter 3 and verse 19, if you would, please. 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. The word world is used here, folks, in kind of what we might call an ethical sense. That is, mankind has alienated himself from the life of God. He has exposed himself to judgment. He is in need of something extremely valuable, and it can be received from but one source. Indeed, he is in need of salvation, need of redemption. Mankind has put himself in that situation, and he is in need of redemption. Chapter 4, I'm going to move the other direction just now that I got you going the other way. 4:42, if you would, please. John 4:42. Here's the time the Lord Jesus is witnessing to the woman at the well. And she had gone and witnessed to others in her town. And they had come, and some had received Christ as Savior. So, verse 42, then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The distinction of placed here for us is the distinction that there is no distinction between Jews and Gentiles of every tribe and nation. This is where John 3:16 and 17 would come in as well. For God so loved the world. No distinction between Jews and Gentiles. It wasn't I love just the Jews or just the Gentiles or one a little more than the other. But no distinction. You have it used other places in this early part of the Gospel of John with regard to the world. We use the term quite often, you know, we send missionaries into the world. Where in the world did you get that idea from? We might use the expression. Or as we look at a global map, thinking with regard to this world and what all is going on in it, our mind should come back to the use of this word here that we're just examining just a little bit, that Christ is the Savior of the world, people worldwide. Many have said, and I agree with them, that in the atrocities of war that's going on in the Ukraine affecting that nation and those immediate around it and the outer ways of it, even us, though just a wee bit, and Russia indeed as well. But it's reminding us of all that are in need of a Savior, and out of the atrocities of it, many are coming to Christ. We might like to see it, they would come to Christ in other ways or because of other influences or because of other situations. Last night at the Faith Baptist Church where we attend, the speaker brought a message. I enjoyed it very much. Some might have thought, oh, this is kind of boring. But he brought a message with regard to the sovereignty of God in missions and how so many times it's out of very rough, and we might even consider crude, and certainly out of ungodly situations, that God has brought folks unto himself and unto redemption. But it certainly is a reminder to us that God's ways are not ours. And a reminder here, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And I think of myself out of a family of whatever number we had. I guess there were one shy of a dozen. But I think, why would God redeem me out of such a family? A Savior has come into the world. And the heart of my life and my wife's with regard to her family is the majority of them have not come to Christ and no consideration of him. But the gospel, the Savior, the message of it, the person of it, has gone out into all the world. And God is not saying, well, you're of some ethnic race or group or something. Oh, you can't be saved. Same word is used in places like in John 1:29, the same meaning of the word, out of every tribe and nation. And also chapter 8 and verse 12, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the light of the world. It's a reminder to us gathered here this morning, you know, many times folks who have spent a lot of days and years in church and so on have never really come to the light. They're yet in darkness. But the Lord's great grace and mercy is there. And I think maybe to be much more seen even today, because the light is always seen much more in times of darkness. Chapter 7 and verse 7, please, and we'll finish our little bit here in John. John 7:7, another use of the word world. This world the Lord created, and all, remember, that's taking place therein. It wasn't just he created a big globe and all the stars and universe, but all that's going on with regard to what is here. So we have in 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. The realm of evil, or open hostility against God, a shaking of the fist and a cursing and swearing and misuse of him and his name. And in the realm of the evil against those that he has redeemed. And it's used many times throughout the Gospel of John. But just a reminder to us this morning, our great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He made the world, yet for our sins he died. Our point of emphasis is indeed for today, he made the worlds, the eons, the universe. I'm not, in a sense, seeking to prove it. The scripture proves it and has it set there in front of us. We but preach what is there. What God has said, hear him, listen to him, don't ignore him. Consider what he said, great is the Lord. While we're reminded here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 of Jesus who made the universe and has purged our sins by himself and finished the job, sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. Power in total control is what we have when we think of Christ. Total control in creation and total control in redemption. Power that was unleashed but under control. be used properly. And I would direct our attention, with thinking of that, having that in mind, if you would with me, please, to the book of Hebrews again. And this time, just ahead a couple of places, the chapter 4 and verse 16. I trust a well-known and precious verse and encouragement to you this morning hour of what we would pull it all together, have our attention tied in here, where he says, let us, Hebrews 4:16, let us gather here. Let believers, wherever they are gathered, have gotten together, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. How come? Well, that we might obtain mercy. We need mercy. We need grace. We'd obtain mercy and grace to help us in a time of need. Might be different specific things of need upon our hearts and minds, certainly are, as we think of many and very difficult places. But let us, the redeemed ones, in our everyday needs in a cursed world, come before him. I kind of think myself that this wording in part came out of Jeremiah, the humble weeping prophet, as he's called, where in Jeremiah we have, and I'm going to read it, Jeremiah 14:21. Jeremiah says to the Lord, do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Kind of like, do not break your covenant. Of course, God would never do that with them. But you know, the throne of grace is God's Old Testament throne. It's primarily that. Remember Isaiah, high and lifted up, saw the Lord high and lifted up, the throne of glory. And the throne of grace is God's New Testament throne. So we have the throne of glory and the throne of grace, and indeed they're combined here in the New Testament. And so the access to the one, the Old Testament, was through God's condescending covenant with Israel. He humbled himself. And what is our access this morning hour to the throne of grace? What's our means in, our access in? Well, it's the victorious suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, yes, humbled himself. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He made the worlds, yet for our sins. The owner of the universe. Let us today become those who approach the cross with confidence and boldness and courage. I think I find just a wee bit more this morning hour. Grace to help in the time of need. In Psalm 104, in verses 27 and 28, says God, at just the right time, in due season, cares for, in that case, the feeding even of the animals he's created. And our food, the food we take in, is God's grace, provided by his perfect timing. At just the right time, we begin and we see the working of God. So at the appropriate time, God's perfect timing this morning hour with regard to the church and its ministries of carrying out a very important vote, whatever the things might be in your life, the one who made the world by his grace in his perfect timing is the one by his grace and mercy in his perfect timing this morning hour. I'll care for you and what might be going on. I go back to the songbook and I close, not to sing, but just to read what it says here for us. It says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonder among all peoples. For the Lord is great, greatly to be praised, feared above all gods. Let's be sure that we are greatly praised the Lord. Our Father, take your word this day and use it as you see fit in the lives of those you have redeemed, and in the lives of those might be among us who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would bring them unto yourself and give them the joy that none and nothing can take away.